Welcome, church. Good morning. What's wrong? You guys sad or something? Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you. Actually, that was more for me than it was for you. Talk about technical difficulties. Brett prayed that distractions would not be many this morning. And I thought the guitar thing was just me, because I've had an ear infection all week. And last night it finally opened up and I could hear, and then overnight it closed again. So I don't know if you can admit, maybe if you stick one finger in an ear, you can relate to what that's like. Nick just offered to blow through this side, but so if you can silently pray, I'd appreciate it. It is distracting. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we want you to have a Bible to follow along with us. So if you slip a hand up, these guys will give you one. So you know I'm not making stuff up. And if you need one, there's a little card in there that shows you where we are. So if you are brand new this morning or visiting, we want to thank you for checking out our church. We do have a nursing mother's room right over here, and restrooms are through the double doors behind you. Men, that room is a no-go for you. But there's a cafe back there, and the service is broadcast in the cafe. And you're welcome to rejoin the service when you're able to. If you're not new, welcome to you as well. And we're grateful to have you as a part of the family here in Old Town. Now, as is our practice here, we're going to continue our study through the book of Galatians this morning. If you'll turn with me there to Galatians chapter 5. Short little book right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to just read, I don't always do this, but I'm going to read through our text this morning. Some of you guys are giving a sigh of relief looking at that slide, because the last couple of weeks we've covered two chapters. We're not that ambitious this morning. But I'm going to read through it first and give a big picture view, or kind of the drone perspective, to see what the Apostle Paul is saying. And then we're going to break it down a little deeper and see how it applies to us. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in the first verse, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather. Lord, we ask that this morning, even now, you'd prepare our hearts, Lord, for what it is that you have to say to us individually. Lord, that you would be our teacher and that you would speak through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5 in Galatians. There's such a huge transition at this point in the book. And in the first verse, he begins with, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." What a patriotic-sounding beginning for our chapter this morning, right? How appropriate for this weekend. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now we get you, Paul, right? Now this is the first thing that's made sense to us. As Americans, we are all about liberty, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of my personal happiness. Tomorrow we celebrate the 4th of July, our Declaration of Independence as a nation. And again, liberty in America is about freedom and doing what I want, how I want, and when I want. I actually saw an awesome post yesterday. I can't remember the last time I've said that over several years, but I saw a cool post from the Marlboro Police Department, located in the Live Free or Die state of New Hampshire. And apparently, approaching the holiday weekend, this was their response to the multiple inquiries they got on how one might obtain a permit, a legal permit, to launch or ignite, I don't know what the proper, to blast off fireworks. And I'll summarize it, but they say, Marlboro does not have a fireworks ordinance, so permits are not required. If you insist, apparently there's some legalists in Marlboro, but if you insist, you can issue yourself a permit using the template pictured below. I don't know if you guys can see that or not, but the caption in the middle says, not to worry, I have a permit. And then if you read what the permit actually says, it says, I can do what I want, Ron. I love everything about that. That's freedom, I guess. But what Paul is talking about here in our chapter is something entirely different. Remember, he begins this with stand fast, therefore. And when we see a therefore, we know that whatever he's saying next is because of everything he wrote before, right? We want to know what it's there for. So if you recall, in the first four chapters, Paul was confronting all of the churches in Galatia, all of the churches throughout that region. It'd be as if he was writing a letter to all of us in Penobscot County that gather in the name of Jesus. They had heard the gospel, the good news, that we could be set free from not just the bondage of sin, but the bondage of law. We could be forgiven from the penalty of our sin, and we could be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. They heard that. They received that. But then a group called the Judaizers came in, and they began teaching that faith in Jesus wasn't quite enough. If a non-Jew wanted to become a Christian, they'd first have to become Jewish. That meant following the Jewish laws, the Levitical laws, the 613 laws you'll find in the first five books of your Bible, the Jewish customs, the Jewish feasts, and if not all of them at this point, at least for the males, circumcision. That was part of the law. And they taught that the idea of salvation through faith was just not enough. If you really wanted to have good standing with God, you had to work for it, or at least pay him back a little bit. So it was a combination of faith plus works. And Paul flipped out about it and gave us a theological dissertation of the biblical doctrine. If you've been here and sat through the last couple of weeks, that's what we did, is go through all that the Bible says from cover to cover, that salvation is by faith alone. So when we get to chapter 5 in this book, we have the so what? You know, so what, Paul? What does that mean? How does that change things for us? Therefore, because we have been set free, stand fast in the liberty. And not just in liberty, right? But he's talking about something very specific here. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Free from having to try to earn salvation, freedom from continued failure in our sins, liberty from our guilt and shame. I'm trying to not to yawn and open this up because I'm afraid that it'll spread. But the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ alone, that we can become a new creation, freedom from the bondage that comes through the continued grip of sin. Paul says, stand fast in that and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul is, you can hear it in this letter, Paul's dumbfounded how anyone that has been set free and has experienced that would ever want to go back into bondage. Although, as a Jew, he should know all about being blind to bondage. I want to look at a different passage for just a minute. You can turn there if you want and keep a thumb here, or we'll put it up here. John chapter 8, it's a total change of scene than where we are in Galatians. But Jesus goes to the temple early in the morning, and it says that he starts teaching, and people are gathering, and the multitudes begin to come. More and more people are coming. And then if you recall, or if you look there, you can see that then the scribes and the Pharisees bring to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And he deals with that masterfully. Encourage you to read that later. And then he goes on to tell them who he is and begins to talk about his departure, which fires these guys up all the more. But then he turns to the Jews that were there that did believe in him. And beginning in the 31st verse in John chapter 8, we read, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, Jesus just kind of lets that go and deals with the bigger issue at hand. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And God wants us to be sons, not slaves. But I brought you here to this passage because of their blindness to bondage. Just because you don't see something or even refuse to believe something doesn't mean that it's not true. Does that make sense? If I were to renounce my belief or my faith in gravity this morning, if I were to say gravity doesn't exist, and I got up on this stage and I did a state, I don't want to do that, I love Donna. If I renounced my faith or my belief in gravity this morning, and I say gravity no longer exists, and I let go of this bottle, what's going to happen? Gravity still exists. No matter what I profess or what I believe, truth remains truth, right? So these believing Jews, when they're told that the truth can set them free, they respond to Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, help me out, guys. I'm not a Jewish historian, but anybody ever see the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston? What was that about? Remember Yul Brynner, the Ramses, the angry Pharaoh, and all that? You guys don't remember that, too old. It was released in 1956, and for the record, that was way before I was born, okay? But I've seen it. My point is bondage, okay? If you guys have been joining us through the chronological study of the Bible and reading through the Old Testament, they've been in bondage to just about everyone, you know, at one point in time or another. The Babylonians, check. The Persians, check. The Greeks, actually, when this guy said this to Jesus, they were in bondage to Rome, right? Certainly the Egyptians, if you go through their history, different times, different places, different sections of their country, it'd be the Philistines and the Midianites, but they were blind to it. He says to Jesus, we have never been in bondage to anyone. The Judaizers here that Paul's addressing, they were the ones in bondage, and they were blind to it. They were going to the free men and saying, come back under the law. Show God how you've earned your salvation by becoming circumcised. And Paul then addresses that in verse 2 of our chapter. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Paul's not saying if you live in America and your parents circumcised you as a baby, Jesus can't help you out. It's too late. He is saying that if you come to God with any kind of works in an effort to gain favor or earn salvation, you're out of luck. If you turn to the law, which circumcision was a part of the Jewish law for males, you have left Jesus when you come to the law. He says if you try to add anything to salvation, then Christ will profit you nothing. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus or nothing. Nothing else can save you. So when I say that, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? The question is an important one, because if you guys take a poll at your barbecue this afternoon or tomorrow and ask everybody there if they believe in Jesus, after they look at you like you're a freak, probably 9 out of 10 of them is going to say yes. Of course I believe in Jesus. And that's a good start, but what does it mean to believe in Jesus? No volunteers. Here's why that question's important. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many," and that word is terrifying, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I'm guessing if you were to ask those to whom Jesus says, "I never knew you," if they believed in Jesus, it would be 10 out of 10. I'd say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But a factual knowledge is different than a faithful relationship. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil believes that he came and that he died for your sins. So let me give you another example from the Bible. Two guys that believed in Jesus, total change of scene again. Okay, Jesus is led to the cross. His hands are nailed and his feet are nailed, and he's lifted up above the crowd. And the Bible tells us that there were two others crucified with him that day, both criminals deserving their sentence. The story's in Luke chapter 23, and starting in the 39th verse, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly," we deserve what's coming, he says, "'for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So picture this, two men nearly side by side with Jesus. Believed that he came, had no doubt that he went to the cross, right? They could see it. And one died that day and went to hell. And the other is with him in heaven. Believing in Jesus means believing that he is who he says he is, and that he alone has the power to forgive your sins. Believing in Jesus is placing your whole hope of heaven on what he did, not on what you do or don't do. These churches in Galatia were beginning to believe that what Jesus did wasn't quite enough. And Paul didn't want them to be one of those to whom Jesus would someday say, "I never knew you." So he says in verse 3, of Galatians 5. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Remember, it says in the law that you must keep all of it forever. Doing just a pretty good job ends up with really bad consequences. So Paul says, if you want to do this, church, if you want to put yourself under the law, you are separating yourself from salvation through Jesus. You're separating yourself from salvation altogether. If you remember what Paul told us back in chapter 2 of this book, that it's impossible for us to be saved through the law. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So what Paul wants us to understand is you don't just have to be the best person in the room. Right? That's not how it works. We don't compare ourselves to ourselves. I won't argue with you about you being better than me or you being more moral than me. You'd probably win that argument. But Paul says, unless you're as good as Jesus, it's no good. On Wednesday night, we're starting a new book, the book of Isaiah. And in that book, we read in the 64th chapter, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." So even our very best, our best day, our all of our righteousness, it's unclean, like a filthy rag. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Paul's saying, as far as salvation is concerned, it doesn't matter. It doesn't add anything. If you want to get circumcised, get circumcised. If you don't want to, don't. But don't think you're any better because you have, and don't lay that trip on anyone else. Old Testament context, this makes sense. But what else can we add to that list of no avails? Anything else. Anything else that you or your church might say is necessary for salvation other than believing faith in Jesus Christ. Do you think the criminal that I just spoke of, the one that died on the cross and asked Jesus to remember him, do you think he ever got baptized? Or do you think he ever partook in communion? Probably not. We do those things out of obedience here, but not for salvation. Jesus did that work. And all that I've ever done, or all that I ever will do, has already been judged when he went to the cross because I've placed my faith and trust in him. Paul says in verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So he's making it like a sports analogy here. You can picture a runner running. And Paul says, when you guys heard about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, you were all about it. You took off running. Who came in your lane and cut you off? What happened? Who hindered you? He says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This is not from God, guys. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In verse 10, he says, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." One of the things that Paul was being accused of was agreeing with the Judaizers when he taught in certain places, that Paul was continuing to preach circumcision. And Paul says, no, if that's the case, why do I keep getting the snot kicked out of me all the different places that I go? Why am I still persecuted? Then the offense, if that were the case, then the offense of the cross has ceased. Do you guys know what the offense of the cross is? Why the cross is so offensive to the legalist? Or not just to the legalist. Why the cross is so offensive to all of humanity? Because Jesus died on the cross because without that, there was no other way for us to be reconciled with a holy God. The offense of the cross is that you're not good enough to make it into heaven on your own. And that's offensive. I've had more than one person get up when that's been said here and walk out the door. And some have come back and some have never returned. But listen, without placing my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross, no amount of good I could do could keep me out of hell. You guys know that it may be lost trust or betrayed trust, like all the good that you do and you make one error and how long it takes to earn that back. I remember a time, 17 years old, went to basic training and earned some money, and when I came home from that, got a brand new Camaro. There's a law enforcement presence in here, so I'm going to be careful. But no, I had a brand new Camaro, and I loved everything about it, especially the speed. And first couple times out, I met some local officers and received some tickets, and I learned some stuff from that. I learned to call a lawyer next time and reduce the penalties, but I was still getting tickets. And then I went through a season when I ran out of money that I tried to be good, you know, and I tried to be good, and I'd go out and I'd drive and I'd keep close to the speed limit 10 times in a row. And then that 11th time, something would just come out and I'd step on it, and every time, they were right there to greet me. And I'd explain to them, no, you don't understand, I used to be like this, as you can probably see, but I've changed. And I've driven here for the last 2 weeks and I haven't gone over the speed limit, and today, you got me. And you know what their response was every time? Sign here, Mr. Egger. And that's what Paul is saying. No amount of good that you can ever do can make up for the penalty of sin. That's a cost that you can't pay on your, well, you can, in an eternity in hell. That's a price that Jesus has paid for us if we will just receive that. So the cross is pretty offensive. None of us are good enough. It's offensive if you don't think that you need Jesus and you're doing fine on your own. Verse 12, he says, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And it entertains me, actually, as I read through Bible commentaries, of the explanations of this, softening it and making excuses for Paul. But he's saying what it sounds like he says here. Man, I wish that the guys that are trying to put you back in bondage under the law, trying to make you get circumcised, I wish they'd leave you alone and take care of themselves and not stop at cutting the foreskin, but take it all, cut themselves off. That's the language Paul is using there. Verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Paul's addressing a couple of things in this single verse, excuse me. The first thing is the thought that some might think liberty in Christ is the same as we think of liberty as an American, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of my happiness. And since my sin has been paid for by Jesus, if I've accepted him as Savior, I'm going to use my freedom to hardy hardy. And Paul's saying it shouldn't be used for that, but to serve one another instead. The idea of living, Christian, you need to hear this. The idea of living in reckless abandon and thinking that we're okay with God is inconsistent with what the Bible tells us. A couple of weeks ago, as we were finishing 2 Corinthians, we read this verse. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Along with the things that have become new, if a true transaction has occurred at the cross, is our desires. We are no longer who we once were. There's a renewing there. 1 John chapter 2, we read this. Now by this we know that we know him. Does that make sense? Here's how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So Paul says, guys, the freedom that you have is no longer being under the law. And it's no longer being a slave to sin. It's to love others and to serve others. And reckless, sinful conduct is not liberty. Not being able to say no to your own flesh is not freedom. That's complete bondage. Some of you have lived that. Verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, some of the greatest pain experienced in our communities today is at the hand of their own families. And do you know why? Because the love is conditional. It's circumstantial. How does this relationship benefit me? And what am I getting out of it? You want something from me? Even husbands and wives, you want something from me? Do something for me. There's no serving one another unless you've done something for me lately. But Paul says, guys, we've been called to something different. And through love, we're to serve one another. Some of you guys had the opportunity this week, and I won't say who because I don't want to spoil the reward in heaven, but some of the guys had an opportunity this week to help a woman who had recently been widowed to move her belongings and move some of her husband's belongings out of a house that she was selling. They didn't know her. They never met her. She doesn't go to this church. And they got nothing in return. And I guarantee you that every single one of them was more blessed by it than she was. And don't get me wrong, she was so appreciative and blown away by it, really, because people just don't do that. But Jesus does. And these are men that have experienced that unconditional love from their Creator. And they were able to share that type of love with someone that did nothing to earn it. And the blessing of using our liberty like that is almost overwhelming, because that's what we're created to do. It's how God made us. So use your liberty you have in Christ now to show Jesus to the world around you. Paul ends our section with these last two verses. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. These two verses, stay with me, describe the difference between those walking in grace versus being a legalist, right? Someone consumed with, you have to, or you must, or you ought to, or you should, is like a venomous animal that's never satisfied. And if that comes into the church, you guys will devour one another. In the first half of this chapter, Paul says, you guys have been free. You've been set free. Stand fast in that. Walk in the liberty of Christ, which has set us free. And next week, when we continue on, he tells us how to do that. He tells us how to, walk that out in our own lives. Spoiler alert, though. You can't do that. You can't walk it out in your life if you haven't yet been set free. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give people online an opportunity to do that. And nothing weird, no emotional music or mood lighting or stage smoke or anything like that. I won't even ask you to come up front and tell the whole church about all your sins that you've ever done. I'm going to ask you to tell God right where you sit. And I'm not trying to get you to join a church or to follow our special program. I'm inviting you to enter into a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And as I do, I'm going to pray just a sample prayer. And you can say it to God as you pray, and or you can use your own words. But you need to know, you that are here, you that are online, or maybe will watch this after I'm dead, that it is the only way to be saved. And is the only way to have assurance that you've been forgiven of your sins and will spend eternity in heaven. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this service. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, so that we can be free, that we can have liberty. God, you are holy and righteous, and we are not. And there may be some here this morning or joining us online that have not yet experienced forgiveness and the freedom that comes with that. If that's you this morning, please pray with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you, and if left unforgiven, will separate me from you for eternity. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the full penalty of my sins, and that on the third day he rose from the grave. I believe that he is my Savior, and now my Lord, or the boss of my life. I am placing my faith in what he did alone to put me in a right relationship with you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me and saving me. Help me now to sense your presence in my life and to grow closer to you every single day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now quickly, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, tell somebody. I'd love it if you told me, but if I'm too scary, tell somebody that you came with, somebody that you know. We just want to give you we've got some new believers Bibles that answer a lot of questions. And we want to know so we can be praying for you. We're not going to put you on a mailing list or ask for money. Also want to invite you to join us on the 23rd. And you can make a public profession through baptism of your faith in Christ. So grace and peace, church. Enjoy the holiday tomorrow. God bless you guys.